Hebrews in chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 1 through to 14, and it helps with focusing tonight. Let's read responsively. So I'll read the first verse, and then you'll join me on the second, and then on the fourth, and so on through to the end of the chapter. On my count of three, please. 1, 2, 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to be once again this evening, Lord God, in the book of Hebrews. And Lord, it's hard to do such a passage justice, Lord, and even your word justice as a preacher. But Father, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who's able to bring illumination, to make the word alive, to speak to hearts. And so I just pray, Father, that you would just at this time just preside over this period of time in your word, Father, that you might have something in it for each one, Lord, that you help us with concentration. Myself, Lord, that you would enable me and empower me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that this might be a blessing, Lord. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title for this evening's message is The Son Superior to Angels. The Son Superior to Angels. And we see there are many better things in the book of Hebrews. Robert Boyd says, better used 13 times to show the superiority of Christ the substance to the shadows of Judaism. Okay, used 13 times with reference to Christ. And as an overall theme for the book of Hebrews, he says, Christ as someone better than, and his work something better than, anything in Judaism. We're going to be taking up from verse 4 through to the end of the chapter here. And to give a bit of a backdrop here, this epistle written to the Hebrews, okay, it would have been a challenging thing for those who were new believers who'd been saved out of Judaism. They would have lost everything. They would have had much pressure on them, many times financially. They would have been disinherited and also shunned by their family, who would no longer want to have anything to do with them. And there would be a struggle and a battle at times, even for true believers, as they would look back to the old ritualism of the Old Testament with the temple still there and the sacrifices taking place, and perhaps even at times, maybe there were times where there would be those who would engage them in argument about how that, say, that Judaism was superior to what they believed, and would have pointed to various things, and one of those things being the matter of angels. And how that it was the scriptures was brought about by the ministration of angels. And so here, the writer here, as he writes in this first chapter, shows that not only in the first three verses, how that God has spoken in time past unto the fathers by the prophets and has now spoken by the Son of God, now goes to show that Jesus Christ is far superior to that of angels. So we're going to look at this here as we go through. Having presented the Son of God in the opening of the epistle, the writer now forges biblical arguments for the superiority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over created angelic beings. Those who were still adherents to Judaism would possibly point to the amazing fact that the law was given by the means of angels as mediums. So first of all, point one, superior in position. Our Lord Jesus, superior in position, verses 4 to 5, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And Andrew Murray says, the Jews counted it one of their great privileges that the law was given by the ministration of angels. And he gives some references. Heavenly spirits who came direct from the throne of God. And so here we have Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Okay, so words spoken by angels. Acts 7:53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Also, Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay? But here, showing that Jesus Christ is made so much better than the angels. And the Son of God is here exalted far above angels in this passage. And the language here employed shows that the Son of God is not an angel, okay? Because he is shown in contrast to the angels, being made so much better than the angels, okay? So it is a lie that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel, okay? And that can be proved from Scripture in many ways, but shown there is a difference here between the Son of God and created angelic beings, being made so much better than the angels. And this matter of the superiority over Christ, over angels, is not merely a petty one, okay, a small one that he has in a small way read it. It says being made so much better than the angels, so much better. And we will see that as we go along as to why that is. And Andrew Murray says angels were but creatures. They might show signs of heavenly power and speak words of heavenly truth. As creatures, they could not bring down the life of God itself, nor truly reach into the life of man, which is what we see in Christ, that says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so when Christ came to earth, he was the physical embodiment of God, God manifest in the flesh. And we see here, he goes to explain, being made so much better than the angels. And he explains, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. A more excellent name than they. And the superiority of the Son of God is seen by the name which he has inherited from the Father. Now we see back in Job 1:6 and Job 2:1 that angels are referred to with the general title of sons of God. Okay, but none of them are referred to as the only begotten Son of God or my Son. And he shows that here. He says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And he says, for unto which of the angels hath he, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so we see here a very different and superior relationship is something that we'll look at in a moment as well. But he gives him this title of son. Thou art my son. Okay, and this points back to a prophecy in Psalm 2:7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And even when our Lord was on earth, there were those who heard the audible voice of God the Father bearing witness that Jesus Christ is his Son, the only begotten Son of God. And we see that in Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we see there the Father bearing witness of the Son. And also in 2 Peter 1, 17 to 18, we have a reference here to the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And so we see here that the Lord Jesus is exalted above angels in that he has a more excellent name than they by virtue of his person, of who he is. That he's not merely another angel or another created being, but he is, as God says, my Son. Okay, the only begotten Son of God. And no created being can take this position. This is a title that no other being can take in this particular and in special way that Jesus, that God the Father can say, "This is my beloved Son." God does not have a plurality of sons who are of the same essence of himself, only one. And you might say, well, for the majority of us, that's very simple. That's very basic, that God only has one Son. That's what we see from Scripture, that God has one only begotten Son who is co-equal, co-eternal, of the same essence as the Father, to be honored in the same way. But also, just for the devotional thought here, let it sink down. There is only one only begotten Son of God, and God gave this Son. One only begotten Son of God, and God gave this Son. And you've heard this Scripture over and over, but never let it become commonplace. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this one and only Son, the Son of God, who is exalted above the angels and is of completely different, the difference between infinity, in the infinite and the finite, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And each one must come to know the Son of God. And that is so very important. There are so many ideas and philosophies out there of who Jesus Christ is, but we must, each one of us, come to know and to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we see not only a superior position, but we also see a superior relationship. As the points here are forged for the person of Christ, not only has he a more excellent name than they, calling, as God calls him my Son, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son?" Okay, obviously to none others than Christ. "This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And so here we see a superior relationship here that God the Father has between himself and between God the Son and God the Son, and it is a different relationship to that of angels. Okay, and harkens back, I think, to 2 Samuel and the beginning of 2 Samuel 7, the beginning of verse 14, "I will be his father and he shall be my son." And this relationship of the Son of God with the Father is far superior to that of the angels. God is one God made up of three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this relationship is superior to that of the relationship of God with the angels. And we get glimpses of this relationship here as we look in the New Testament. We cannot see everything, obviously, but we can see some glimpses of this relationship between God the Father and God the Son. In John 17:5, the Lord Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Okay, that relationship, that glory, far back in eternity, before the creation of the world, before Genesis 1:1. John 3:35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Okay, great love for the Son. Romans 5:19-20. "Then answered Jesus," I must have the wrong reference there. Got Romans there, must be a different reference. But anyhow, it's Scripture. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Okay, and so wants the Father to glorify him, that he might then glorify the Father. John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And so we see here the wonderful union between the Father and the Son, and how that Christ says, the works I do not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And the key for the Christian life for us is that Christ would be in us, and he is by the Holy Spirit, and that he would live his life through us. So not only superior in position, but superior in praise. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And perhaps hearkening back to Psalm 97 and verse 7, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods. Okay, and perhaps even pointing to the time when the angels sang at the birth of the Lord. And we also know that the angels and authorities are subject unto him, 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone to heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And such is the superiority of the Son of God to angels, he receives worship from them as God. Okay, so you can see there's a major difference here between the Son of God and angels, that he is exalted and far superior. And not only by them, but the Son of God received worship on earth too. That's important to note. Matthew 28:9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And watch out for the cults on this. Okay, if you read Hebrews 1 in the Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation, they have mangled Hebrews 1. Because it absolutely goes right against their religion, their beliefs, and so they have to mangle it, okay? And they do so in more than one way, and this where it says that let all the angels of God worship him, they change it to do obeisance, okay? Because that's just simply a respectful thing, not worship, okay? It's the Greek word proskuneo is what it's translated from, which is translated worship here, and I've looked up proskuneo to see what it looked up proskuneo before, and do you know what it means in the Greek? It actually means worship. Very good translation. But that's not good enough for them. They have to mangle it and they have to bend it. And where it says further on, which we're going to look at in the moment, where God the Father calls Jesus God, thy throne, O God, they bend it around and say, God is thy throne. Absolutely mangle the text. So beware of that. And people who don't know any better get handed a New World Translation. They start reading it, think they're reading the Bible. They're not. And that's the sort of distortion they're dished up with. Superior in praise, superior in person, 7-9. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay, so firstly in verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And it harkens back to Psalm 104, verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And so we see here the angels' ministry. A.P. Barnes says the word ministers here means the same as angels. And the sense of the whole is that the attending retinue of God, when he manifests himself with great power and glory, is like the winds and the lightning. His angels are like them. They are prompt to do his will, rapid, quick, obedient in his service. They are in all respects subordinate to him, and occupy as the winds and the lightnings do the place of servants. They are not addressed in language like what is applied to the Son of God, and they must all be far inferior to him." Okay, so much different here. He's contrasting the two. Okay, so the angels are merely finite creatures made by the Son of God who worship him and serve him. It says in Hebrews about our Lord that he took not on him the nature of angels. Okay? If he was an angel, it wouldn't make sense, would it? He is an angel, took not on him the nature of angels. Okay? He was not and is not an angel. Next we see, as we look here, we see some aspects here, and I've taken had some help here from John Phillips's outline. Christ's sovereignty here in verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Okay, so here we see thy throne. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne." Now, Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and his kingdom will be established forever. Okay, Christ will rule and will reign on the earth. We often know of Isaiah 9:6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." But verse 7 goes on and says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Okay, so God is still on the throne, and Christ will have the final say and will rule and reign. Also, we see his deity. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And this is God the Father speaking here and saying and referring to Jesus Christ as God. Okay, the cults out there have a problem if you call Jesus Christ God. God the Father doesn't. And he refers to him as such. And this goes back to Psalm 45 and verses 6 to 7. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So the Son of God is the Almighty God. And people who disagree that Jesus is God have a conflict with God the Father, the book of Hebrews, and with the entire Bible. If God the Father calls Jesus Christ the Son of God, God, so should we. Amen. That fair enough? Amen. So should we. So the deity of Christ, and the deity of Christ is so much so in the scriptures. You can just study that and study that and study that, that Jesus Christ is God. Now, watch out. Some people will just simply change the Bible, add words, mess things up to give you a different perspective on it. It really does matter what Bible you pick up. Next, Christ's dynasty. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And again, we see that the Lord is going to rule and reign for all eternity. And if you want to ever get a good listen to that in music, that Christ will reign for ever and ever, listen to the Handel's Messiah chorus. Amen. "And he shall reign forever and ever." And yeah, listen to that. Next we see Christ's authority. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And Christ rules and reigns with absolute purity and perfection. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And we will know the reality of that during Christ's millennial reign. Finally, we will get perfect government. We will see how it is supposed to work. Perfect justice in every instance. Because you know what? People very often don't get justice today. I was talking to one lady who had to go through the courts over something. I believe she was in the right. And basically her lawyer just, you know, couldn't win the case by right of who he was having to face off against. And she went to a friend of hers who'd been who was a retired barrister and just said, like, what's happening? He explained the situation, and I think he said something on these lines, said, if people only knew, they wouldn't go to the courts for truth and justice. But when Christ rules and reigns on earth, there will be perfect justice. Mark it down. And there'll be no lying, there'll be no getting around it. Doesn't matter how much money you've got, you will not be able to get past the righteous rule of Christ. Because Christ has integrity, which is what we see next here. Christ's integrity. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And there, can I just say a devotional thought and say that you and I, as the people of God, we need to learn to love what our King loves and hate what our King hates. Well, I just wonder what Jesus would do in this situation. Well, it says that he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. Is that an iniquitous decision? Is it a righteous decision? Which one is it? Because if it's a righteous decision, that will be what the Lord Jesus does, because he loves righteousness. And if that is an iniquitous decision, a decision which goes against the word of God, an ungodly decision, you know that the Lord Jesus wouldn't do that, because he hates iniquity. We think, don't we, of our Lord Jesus, who is the great love. We think of the great love of Christ, and how you could preach sermon after sermon and have seminars and special meetings about the love of Christ, and how loving our Lord is. But there are things he hates. And we need to love the things that Christ loves and hate the things which he hates. And then Christ's spirituality, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee. And John Phillips says, God's anointing added a spiritual dimension to the ministry or task for which a man was called. Moses anointed Aaron, Samuel anointed David, Elijah anointed Elisha, a priest, a prince, a prophet, each anointed for his office, and each anointed by another man. The Lord has been anointed by God. There is no higher anointing than that. When he was on earth, he was anointed so that he might redeem. Now he is anointed so that he might reign. Okay, so anointed thee, okay, by God the Father. And then it says, with the oil of gladness of above thy fellows. Christ's vivacity here. The oil of gladness referred to was an holy ointment used on occasions of great joy. And this is David Sorensen. It also was used for the anointing of kings in the Old Testament. What likely is in view is how that God the Father has anointed him king, clearly marking him superior over other, i.e. the angels. Okay, so here the superior position of our Lord. And then also we see, for a main point here, point four, that Christ is superior in power, superior to the angels in power. Because verse 10 to 12, we're going to see that he is the divine creator. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And so right back there in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we see that Christ is the Word. Okay, the words of Christ going out there, and this is the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. You see the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working in complete unity there in the creation of the world. And so here, the writer is exalting Christ above the angels. It says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. When you look up, you see the works of Christ. You know how it says in Genesis? He made the stars also. You know, perhaps, you know, we don't know, but perhaps, you know, a bit almost like just another thing, and he made the stars also. However many billion there are of them, and however big they are, much bigger than our earth, he made the stars also. And when you look up, you look all around, you see the creation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's all, where's God? Look around you. Look all around you. He has made all things. Now, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. And I'll focus in here on verse 12. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And this matter of taking a garment and folding it up. Okay, we all do that. Fold something up, put it away. Or some people scrunch things up and throw them underneath their bed. There's a quick way to tidy up, you know. Throw things under the bed, you kids. And you think, yes, that's easy, isn't it? When you go home from church tonight and, you know, grab something and screw it up and throw it into the dirty clothes bin. Hopefully you're not that lazy not to do that. And that's very easy, isn't it? And yet the entire universe, the heavens, how that Christ will just simply fold them up like a garment and change them. And we get a glimpse here that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I mean, this is matchless power. You can't ascribe such power to mere angels. This is the power of the living God. This is Jesus Christ. And they shall be changed. Our Lord spoke the universe into existence, and he will change it just as easily. Superior to the angels as the creator, the omnipotent or powerful creator. And now we see also that he is the immutable or unchangeable creator. Again, in verse 11 and the end of verse 12. Verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. You know, and the universe, as it, and you know, the world as everything breaks down, you know, the environment, as it were, and you know this, how it's going to perish. They shall perish, it says, but thou remainest. How our Lord, although he has always existed, the Son of God has always existed. Okay, you think of our Lord being born in Bethlehem as a man, okay, where we see that the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary and was born, but that is him taking on humanity. That was when he became a man, but He has always existed. You see that in Hebrews, in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the littlest amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he, that's talking about Christ, come forth, that is to, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so some will say, oh yes, Jesus is eternal, yes, forever into the future, no, but into the past, eternity past as well. It's always existed, and he never changes. The song says, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. And even though the world may change, you think of the magnitude of the heavens and how that they perish, they shall perish, but not our Lord. Always exists, always continues on, always the same. And it says here in verse 12, and as the vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, the heavens, okay, and the earth and everything is all going to be changed. It says, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Thou art the same, continue on, ever the same. We change, people change, governments change, the world changes, weather changes, never crossed, always the same. And thy years shall not fail. So he's the same, immutable, and also eternal, and thy years shall not fail. The omnipotent or all-powerful creator, the immutable or unchangeable creator, and the eternal creator as well. Next we see that he is the divine ruler. Verses 13 to 14, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so here we see again, the Son and angels are contrasted here. Okay, he says, again, the writer says, asking the question, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, that position there of power, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And the answer is never. Never has he said that to the angels. Okay, but he has so to Christ, and he says, speaks of angels, says, are they not all ministering spirits? Okay, those which serve, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So Christ here in the first chapter of Hebrews is lifted and exalted far above angels as the Almighty Creator God, who is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. And so the challenge for each one must know Christ, must know the Son of God as personal Saviour and Lord, and have come into contact with the risen Lord. And also, can I just read this? John 5:22-23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. And so this, the Son of God who we are speaking about here in this first chapter of Hebrews, are you as a believer honouring him? Are you honouring the Son of God who is here so exalted? Are you bowing before him, as it were, in reverential worship? Think of the disciples who came and they fell down and they held him by the feet and they worshipped him. Is that spirit of reverence in your heart this night? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your precious word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are so exalted. We pray that, Lord, that not only do we read of your exaltation in Scripture, Lord, but that you be exalted in our lives, Lord, and first and foremost, always, in our hearts and minds, Lord, and that you be exalted in life and lips, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.